All right, good morning, everyone, and welcome to ECAC, to our English service. Yeah, good to see all of you. My name's David. I haven't been up here in a while, but I'm back now, so yeah, you can enjoy having me up here. I wanted to, again, welcome everyone, and again, we meet here every week just to become followers, or what was it, devoted followers of Christ. And yeah, so we just get this chance to just worship God in different ways, and we just look forward to yeah, just meeting with God. And so if, just to begin, let's join in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I just give you thanks for this morning. I give thanks for this time and this space. God, we just want to look to who you are and just be in awe of who you are. And I just pray, God, that your presence would be known to us, God, that we can worship you just with all that we are, with all our heart and soul. And pray for this and for this time, and we lift it all up to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. First of all, there will be a membership ceremony today, probably after me sometime. And welcome all the new members. So we pray that we can just be able to celebrate them and also just help them in their journey as we disciple each other as well. The Healthy Marriages kickoff luncheon and game show is today. So that's going to happen, I guess, start at 12:45 for the lunch. If you signed up, you just have to go over to the cafe area and register, pick up your name tag, and that'll get you your food. And then the game show itself, and it will start at around 1:30. And then, as well, there's also the Community of Women's Small Group. I think that's also starting up Sunday, October 1st. And it's going to happen in room 145, so that's next Sunday, 2 to 4 p.m. And so this is going to be the first event focusing on women in ministry, and there's going to be sharings from Pastor Phoebe and Pastor Pamelina just about their life and how God has worked through them. And so, everyone, welcome to join that and just connect with them on a deeper level and just be able to pray for each other as well. And ongoing right now is also a class in the morning before service. It starts at 9:30 a.m., and it's the financial stewardship class, and just focusing on how finances are a component of Christian discipleship and learning how we can honor and serve God with our finances. So it's still ongoing, so next Sunday you guys can join. And lastly, it was announced last week, but we are looking for people to partner with us in our video team. And so if that's something you're interested in or have skills about, feel free to reach out to one of our pastors. We have Pastor Brandon and Pastor Tim over there. And finally, let's just pray for our offering. And just remember how God has blessed us and remind us of how he has provided. And so let's just pray for that, and we'll receive the message after. Father God, I just want to give you thanks just for everything that you're doing. Just give you thanks for being in the middle of our ministry and being the center. And I just want to give you thanks for all the ways in which that you've worked through the different things. And we pray that you continue to work through all these different programs, different meetings, and just through each other as we learn to follow you and disciple each other as well. And I just want to pray for our offering. We pray that we can just give out of a heart of thankfulness, and we just pray that God, you would use it to further your kingdom. So I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
If you're wondering there, I'll do my best not to stand in front of this, and it'll squeak and everyone will get mad at me, so that's not good. But I'm down here today because we're going to welcome in four members. So those four of you, can you join me here in the front of the stage here? Yeah, come on up. Today we have Kaven Chong, Moses Chan, Victor Chan, and Rachel Lowe, who are joining me up front today. And just stand, and if it's not too intimidating, you can face these guys, because this is the family you're joining here today. Here, we'll center ourselves. How's that? Oh, I did walk in front. It didn't squeak. I'm so glad. Perfect. Well, today we welcome these four to membership in Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church and into the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. You are joining hundreds of us here and thousands across Canada to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement, multiplying disciples everywhere. So membership is a way we express our commitment to the community and on mission. At Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church, our mission and vision is to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And commitment actually is really key to foster vulnerability and therefore growth. The commitment is to join us on mission as we, as Jesus in Matthew 28 tells us to do, to make disciples of all nations. We then, as the membership here, will commit to supporting your growth and development as disciples who make disciples. So today is really simple. I have a question for you, or a couple questions, and then I have a question for our congregation, for the members here as well. You guys can respond with, yes, I do. And you can simply say it all together. So here's your question, okay? Do you commit to joining Edmonton Chinese Alliance and the Alliance Canada on this mission? And do you commit to this community here in loving and supporting others in their growth? Awesome. Well, congregation and members in particular, if you are a member here, this question is for you in particular. So church, do you commit to these brothers and sisters in their disciple journey to love them and to help them grow towards being Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people? And if that is you, would you stand in support of these four members today? Amazing. These are the people that support you and that the community you get to be joining here locally. So let me pray over you today, and then that will be it today. So let me pray. And if you can today, members, can you reach out your hand just as an act of praying over them here today? So Lord Jesus, I pray today over Moses, Victor, Rachel, and Kaven. I thank you for the journey you've had them on in their faith to bring them to this moment of commitment. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come and fill them now. Fill them now as they walk this journey of discipleship and disciple making for their own inner being and as they're on mission for your kingdom and your glory. So Lord, fill them to overflowing as they commit to this community in a new way, in a fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated today. Perfect. Here, we got one thing for you. You already have yours. Yeah. Well, last week we began a series in Luke with Tim as he launched us into Luke, and it was strange, right? Because we jumped into Luke 4. But the point is, we're gonna come back to Luke 1-3 at Christmas time, right? We don't want to preach Christmas and then come back to Christmas again really soon. So we did that to center us in on Jesus starting his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, where he said these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we began there, centering it on who Jesus was and his mission on this earth as he came here. And we're going to be centering on that passage. Even though we'll continue on through Luke, we'll hearken back. That's a great word, hearken. Hearken back to that passage over and over again, even as we jump into our passage here today. This passage in Luke chapter 5 is the calling of a disciple, of several disciples, but Luke focuses on one in particular, and his name is Simon Peter. So let me read this story as we jump in here today. It says this: "As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats on the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. One of the unique things in Scripture is the greatest miracles don't happen in the synagogues. Tim introduced what a synagogue was. They were actually the center of the teaching. They were center of the community life in Israel when it came to the life of Israel. Jesus was going around and teaching in these synagogues himself as a rabbi. But if you notice, even in this moment, this isn't where the miraculous catch of fish happens. I mean, that would be hilarious to catch fish in a synagogue in itself. But his miracle was outside. And Luke is constantly making this contrast. The center of the religious life was the synagogue and what was happening there. And most of Jesus' ministry, his fruitful ministry, was outside of it, including his miracles that happen. He came to Israel and he wasn't accepted amongst many, especially the elite, which is where they would be in the synagogue. So Jesus is on a lake and he performs this great catch of fish and the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. But who is Simon in this moment? If you've grown up in the church or been around church a little bit, you'll know Simon is Peter mostly. Simon Peter, we call him. He's the focus here with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen. Fishermen are not the religious elite. And this isn't a teaching in a synagogue. No, our story centers when Jesus is outside teaching in my favorite classroom, nature. As he calls Simon and says, I'm going to teach from your boat, which is a pretty cool platform, I think. A little cooler than this, to stand or sit in a boat and to teach the crowd. And they came and they gathered around the word, which is super central in Luke. And then he says to Simon, once he was done, hey, let's go fishing. I mean, I know you've been out all night long, because that's when you would fish, is all night long. But let's go out and do some fishing. And he took advice from what he calls master. And Luke uses a more of a Greek term here for master, which simply means teacher or rabbi in Mark and Matthew's gospel. And though Simon was the expert fisherman, along with his partners, James and John, what did Jesus know about fishing? But he listened, and I'm sure he's thankful he did. Have any of you been fishing before? Yeah, I see like a couple of hands. Like, you can raise your hand. We're a comfortable place. You've been fishing before? Yeah, some of you have. I grew up in rural New Brunswick, where hunting and fishing was a part of our lives. It was just, it's the way things were. And my brother in particular, who's 5 years older than me, always stronger than me, always more everything than me. Thanks, Kurt. But I would love to tag along with him when he did things. Right? This little, if you are a little brother, maybe you get this. If you're an older brother, you probably get this as well, right? Where these little guys like to tag along. That was me. I was that little guy. And I would come along with him and his friend Caleb, and they would go do all kinds of things. But this one day, and often, we would go fishing. And I had my own pole, so it was fine. And so we'd go fish. But fishing in the woods in New Brunswick is like there's these little creeks, and there's trees that are arching over these creeks. And so when you cast a line, I would often get it caught. I wasn't a good fisherman. I'm still not. I'm still not very good at it. My wife is probably even better than me at this point now. But I went with them one day when I was a younger guy, I don't know, 10, 12, probably 12 or 13 years old. And we go out, and we're at this creek, and we begin to fish. And then the dad of the friend comes, whose name is Wavell, important character, coming up because he is much older than all of us. And I'm a little bit of a renowned fisherman. actually, in casting a line. And so we were all in this area where there's a little bit of a pool of water, and we're casting out, and my brother and his friend Caleb caught nothing in this section. Nothing. I mean, I didn't either, so who was I kidding around? But nothing was happening, and the older boys wanted to keep going upstream. And so Wavell and myself said, it's okay. Wavell said, I'll stay with Brandon, and we'll fish here a little longer. And as soon as they were out of sight, Wavell looks at me, and he's a big man. He looked at me, he's like, watch this. And so he takes my pole, and he throws it into this little pool, and like as soon as it touches the water, I'm not even kidding you. As soon as it touches the water, he pulls out a fish for me to take off the hook. And he kind of grins at me, and then he does it again, and again, and again, and we may have caught over our limit that day. Don't tell the authorities. I don't know how he did this. He was a master fisherman, and he got it out, and we caught way more than my brother did that day, and I was very excited about that, because that was the best to best my brother. Well, Jesus wasn't that master fisherman. No, it was Peter, and there was a role reversal going on here. Not because of the role of what a fisherman was, because of something miraculous that Peter needed to experience with Jesus. This great catch of fish comes, and it blows his mind. This was his profession. It was his well-being, and it blew his mind. At the sight of this, Peter, Simon Peter, fell down at Jesus' knees, and he does something bizarre in my mind. When you read this story, you expect someone to be amazed, but he begins to confess his sins. Now, I didn't confess my sins to Wavell that day as he caught all those fish, even though it seemed like a holy moment. So what was going on here between Simon Peter and this man we know as Jesus, and we know as God as well? It's really interesting. When I think of Peter here, I often think of Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is, he's a prophet in the Old Testament, okay, and during this exile time. But when he was called, it was a pretty dramatic moment, as is the case with a lot of the prophets, when he encountered the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord. And in that moment, he wasn't just happy and amazed. He actually fell down in fear, thinking he was going to die because he's in the presence of a holy God. Holiness and sin do not go together. They actually don't mix. And Israel would have recognized, even Peter would have recognized that holiness and sin can produce death on the one who is sinful. Actual death. And so Isaiah recognized that here, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. He starts to confess his sin. And then this angel, called a seraphim, came and brought a piece of coal, hot, really burning, and placed it on his lips, ouch, and to purify his lips, and whatever that ecstatic experience was for him. Instead of killing him, the holiness in that moment purified him. Let's come back to our passage in Luke. Peter, seeing this amazing catch of fish, recognizing in some way that this is a holy man in front of me, whether he knew Jesus was the Messiah or not, I don't know, but he comes down before him on his knees and says, I am sinful, get away from me. Get away from me. I can't be near you right now because I am sinful. I think that's really intriguing. That in that moment, something holy was happening. And he has to admit his sin. There's another instance, though. Then Jesus, in this moment, he actually tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Which is another interesting phrase that harkens again back to something else. And it was, to me, it comes back to Jesus' birth. So I told you we weren't going to go there, but we are a little bit today. As John the Baptist and Jesus were being born, messengers came, angels came, to their parents and to shepherds. One comes to Zechariah, and Zechariah is afraid. It's John the Baptist's dad. And the angel says, do not be afraid. And then the messenger comes to Mary. And Mary is stunned, and she's there. And the angel says, do not be afraid. And the shepherds again, right, where angels, hosts appeared singing, holy, holy, holy. Right, they're proclaiming the holiness of God, and they said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. And in this simple moment, it seems, the same phrase happens. Jesus caused this miraculous catch of fish. Peter's on his knees saying, I'm sinful. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Which means something good's probably about to happen, isn't it? Peter recognizes holiness and knows he's not holy, and so admits his sin. But what's so amazing about fish? What is so amazing about fish, after all? Think of the money that would have come in from this catch of fish. This was their livelihood. It wasn't simply me going out and fishing with Wavell on a Sunday afternoon, but it was their livelihood and their job where it supplied for their family so much there was partners involved. Right? The sons of Zebedee were also there, and there's probably more that were fishing with them. It was their business. It was their livelihood. It would put food on the table for quite a long time. They don't call it miraculous for nothing. And they had caught nothing all night long. Nothing came into their boats when they fished with all their expertise. So tired as they're washing their nets, this miraculous set of fish comes in. That's what's so amazing about fish in this instance. Don't be afraid, he says. Jesus came to those in lowly estate. To these fishermen without a paycheck that day, the poor, maybe, and brought payment. Does that remind you of something that Jesus has already said? In Luke 4, yet again, I'm going to read it again. When he was in the synagogue in his hometown, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. And he goes on, of course. The ones drawn to Jesus to follow him the closest are the ones who find themselves as sinners, the poor, and the rejected. Sinners, poor, and rejected. And Luke will highlight this throughout his entire gospel. It's one of his main points, is to look at those Jesus was drawn to, the ones drawn to Jesus, and then the ones who are maybe in conflict with Jesus. The righteous, he'll call them. So Peter meets with Jesus here. Jesus meets with Peter, one of the lowly and the poor fishermen who caught nothing the night before, to supply for his family and his partners. The poor and repentant. It's interesting that even in the midst of his poorness, when he saw this miracle, this act of love, actually, he was repentant. Jesus is also often drawn to those who are sorry for their sins, who admit it to him, who will confess it to him. He's also drawn to these people. Jesus is with those type. I want you to see this in Peter's life. Jesus' response to Peter is first, don't be afraid. But he has a second term in here as well. And he said, it's kind of curious. From now on, you will catch people. You will catch people. Now, that sounds illegal and immoral to go and snatch people, right? There was a recent movie kind of about that. What's going on here with this phrase? To which then Peter and James and John, it says they left everything. They left their business and everything and followed him for this phrase. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. Who are these people they're going to catch after all? It's not fully revealed here. I'm not sure they know fully. Actually, if you journey with the disciples, they didn't know a lot of the way of what was going on. But I think they saw this. They saw this incredible act of love and power from this holy man they were in front of and couldn't resist but following him, thinking, I don't know who we're going to find. I don't know who we're catching, but if this is what he's offering, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. That type of love that is so powerful, where he meets people who are lowly and poor and maybe rejected. I want to be a part of that. That's why they left everything. and followed him. Jesus is with those who reject even possessions as their God. I think this is interesting. This being their livelihood. What does it mean to even catch men, right? For disciples and for Jesus, think that all that could be in their mind in that moment is it was a miracle. If he could catch fish like this, what is he gonna, how, he, people are just gonna flock to him. And this is what we see, right? All throughout the Gospels, people are flocking and pushing in on him, as it was said in our passage here today, because he has the word offered to them in a way that was life and life abundant that they had never seen before. Following a master would be normal in Jesus' context. You know, rabbis, teachers would come and say, come follow me, and people would follow them. But it was a little more intense. These guys were maybe slightly older than some of the people who were called to follow. They also had a business and a job, and they had to drop everything else that seemed illogical and follow Jesus. They left everything. Everything. The other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, don't have that phrase. It's unique to Luke. He's pointing out to something, as he often does with possessions. Peter, James, and John didn't unify around money anymore. Where they did before, they were partners. But now they're unifying over something greater. And his name was Jesus. Growing in love, going in unity. This is our theme for the next quarter or two here at ECAC and in the Mandarin side and the Cantonese side. And for us, and even for the youth, is this. We're growing in love and going in unity. Peter saw the love of God through this man, and he couldn't resist following him in unity with the others. He saw the love, and it made him grow. So Peter and crew left everything and unified around Jesus to be his disciples. This blows my mind. And it happens over and over again, even today. When we encounter the love and the presence of God, it will amaze us. Maybe you've experienced it before. Maybe you've been impacted by the love of God before. Some of us have to think back to when I first became a Christian and be like, wow, I became a Christian because of the love of God. Or I saw him show up when he did this in my life or this in my life. Or man, I was in that worship experience that one time and he impacted me and he showed me his love. I don't know what it could be for you. But think of the times when you met with Jesus. When we meet Jesus in his love, in his graciousness, in his miraculous, we are unified to follow him. I want to give us three takeaways as we jump into this and as we get in the middle here that I see from this passage. Three more takeaways, okay? And the first one is this. Jesus meets us where we're at. Jesus meets us where we're at. He didn't meet with Peter in the synagogue, did he? Not in this moment. Now, he went to the lake where Peter was fishing and stole his boat, actually. He met him where he was at. He met him where he was at then because he caught no fish, and he said, well, I'm going to meet you where you're at here as well. Jesus always comes, and he's always the initiator, and he's coming to meet with each of us where we are at. No matter where you are in your state of your being, he will always come after you and say, I want to meet with you. He'll even call you by name like he did with Simon Peter and say, I want to come and meet with you. Whether you're working, at play, and home, on a jog, whatever it could be, no matter what state of being you're in, today, Jesus wants to meet with you. Another takeaway for me is this. Jesus supplies our needs. We can get panicky in a culture and day like today. In a culture of inflation and where to me, in the end, it can cause a lot of stress, doesn't it? If you read a news article or look at a TikTok, they're all the same. It's all about the state of economy and how hard it will be to own a house, right? That's the message right now. Maybe some of you feel like it'll be impossible for you if you don't own one yet. Sometimes I feel it's impossible and I own something, sort of. You know, it's a mortgage. And then we come back to this passage and we get anchored yet again. And the one who owns it all, I know this is for me, as much as anybody else, as Jesus supplies our needs. If we go further in the passage and peel back another layer, he actually supplies the needs of the poor. I don't know how you view yourself today. Maybe you view yourself as poor. But simply by proximity of where we live in this world, most of us are not. A lot of us maybe are well off and don't fit in this camp. And that could be worrisome at times for me when I look at the scriptures and look at myself and the state of where I am at and be like, this is the people Jesus is drawn to. Well, am I really that? Am I really that? Now, is it a bad thing to have funds and to have money? No, I don't think it's innately a bad thing, but it can cause and be the root of all kinds of evil, is what scripture says. Possessions do something to us. And I think it comes into the point of how we view our needs. You can be really, really poor. You can be impoverished and still not have an impoverished spirit. It's very intriguing. That though some people have less, they seem to be happier, and that seemed to be the studies coming out too, not just in the Christian world, but in the secular world as well. In the universities, this is the study. Joyfulness and happiness doesn't necessarily come from the size of the number in your bank account, or your house, the square footage, the amount of garages. Because Jesus supplies our needs. I think that's interesting to think about as someone who has, that we still need to be people who lean on Jesus for our needs, our true needs. It'll shape how we think and how we hold on to things in our lives. Well, the third takeaway gets into more of this, and it's this. Jesus amazes us with his love and gives us a new reality. He did it for Peter, right? He amazed Peter with his love and his abundance to the point of almost sinking his ships. And amazed him, but he then brought him into a new reality and saying, this isn't all there is to life. Peter focused on his finances, focused on his well-being, and Jesus comes in and says, hey, that's not everything in life. In fact, I want you to abandon it now and come and follow me. Why? It might not always be a job you have to leave, but there will be something if you choose to follow Jesus. When you encounter his love, you will shed something else. We're called to this. Even if we simply begin as Peter began by abandoning sin. I'm going to give two things. One is sin that we abandon. Like Peter, we fall before him and we say, I am sinful. How can I even be in your presence? Because that's the moment Jesus can then come and embrace us and say, I got you. I got you. He purifies us. It was the point of the work on the cross, after all. So no longer does it have to be a burning coal that an angel comes and puts on our lips like Isaiah. But Jesus simply says, just come to me. I got you. So number one, we need to abandon then this reality of our sin and enter into his righteousness, his forgiveness, his acceptance, his holiness. We also abandon then possessions into a new reality. We maybe ask, why do we do this? I'm going to tell us this, that we need to release in two different ways. We need to release our needs and we need to release our affections. Our needs and our affections. Our needs can dominate our lives to the point where it becomes the God of our lives. It is our motivation. It is everything. It gives us drive. It causes us to want to succeed in life because of our needs. And sometimes our needs are good things. They're needs, after all. But Jesus is pretty clear. He says, I want to be the supplier of your needs. Our needs can take the affections of our heart. They really can. As can possessions in general. Whether you have much or have little. If you have little, it's the drive to get more, that I'd never have enough. And if you have a lot, it's the drive that I still never have enough, and I still need more to be happy. No matter what end of the spectrum you're on, possessions can always steal the affections of your heart. And it does mine over and over, and I need reminding of this. Yes, there's a different reality we can follow, and it's hard, and it doesn't look logical at times. But in our spirits, we need to release our needs and our affections, things that take over our heart and hold us captive, that in the end actually probably bring death and not life like Jesus can. As we seek after simple entertainment and to be happy for a minute, for a moment, and not thinking about life for the rest of my time, true life. Jesus then comes with his love and will amaze us and present us with a new reality of true life, of true affection. Abandonment of sin and possessions is a result, then, of Jesus' love impacting our lives and meeting us where we're at. So what today? What does this mean today? Man, I really think we need to come back and turn our eyes to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you meet us yet again in this space? And maybe more aptly, would you show me how you're already trying to meet with me? Show me, Lord, how you are pursuing me. Because he is. He's pursuing each and every one of us. He's saying, I have life and life abundantly. I have a new reality that your heart has been so captive by so many different things, but I'd rather you to come and be in my love and be unified around me and what I have to offer to you and to our world. It's something worth seeking. So our prayer response today, I wonder if you'd join me then. God, would you meet with us in this space here today? Show us your love. Astound us on this cool fall day. So can I lead us today in just a bit of a prayer then? A bit of a moment. As you sit there, you can kind of shake off the sleepies if I haven't kept you awake. That's fine. So Jesus, we want to come, both as a gathering today where we come in your name, but also as individuals who have hearts that are in various states this morning. God, I pray you'd meet with us today. Show us. Show us how you're pursuing us with your love. Astound us in this space today. Church this morning, friends, visitors, let me give you a moment. You invite him in. Tell him this morning that you want to meet with him and see your love. Let me give you a moment to pray. Maybe you need to tell him today that, Jesus, I have needs. I have needs that have not been met for a very long time. God, would you supply? Help me to lean on you for the supply. Metaphorically, Lord, where do we need to cast our nets? We're listening. So go ahead today. He can take it. Tell him your needs today. What is it that you need? Don't let it possess your heart, but release it to him today. That's what his love does. We let him be our God. So Jesus, as you come in these moments and affirm us and take this burden from our souls, we recognize that we are sinners. At some point when we're impacted by your love, this will be a response we have: amazement and an overwhelming sense that I do not belong with you. So we do confess and admit our sin today. That we're not good enough to be in your presence. But on the same side of the coin, Lord Jesus, you embrace us and say, follow me. I got you. I got you. Jesus, would you come now and show there are some in this room who really need this today, who really need to be impacted by your love because they simply sense they're just a sinner who doesn't belong. And you say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I got you. For some of us in this room today, Lord, we need to abandon something else. Would you bring that to our minds as we ask the question, what do I need to abandon to follow you today? Would you show us? May we not try to dig for things, but would you bring the things to mind that have the affection of our hearts that's replacing you? Give us the strength to hand them over. To let go of everything as Peter did and follow you. Yes. Holy Spirit, so let it be. Amen. Amen. One of the things that we love to do here is work out together. We're a community. What God is doing in our hearts. And you can probably, if you've been here several weeks, you can quote that by now from me. But I have some response questions for us today for the last remaining few minutes before we sing together. These questions to help prompt us. Hopefully they'll be on the screen here today. And you can take some time, gather with some people around you, or maybe there's someone across the room that you're like, man, I'd love to have a good spiritual conversation with them. Do that. And if you're a little intimidated by a conversation time like this, if it's too overwhelming, there's no pressure. But we do encourage you to join in on this. We really believe in community and to join in these types of conversations. So let me give you some time. Are they able to be up on the screen, Levin? Those response questions, there they are. They can help prompt conversation. I know the marriage ministry will be getting going as well here soon, but take some time, respond. Maybe you could just talk about that experience if you want. Or jump into some of these questions as well. Let me give you a few minutes to do that before the worship team comes. Is it looking? Oh, still on. Is it looking beautiful?
All right, everybody, let's sing our response song here today. Can I get everybody to rise? And as we just reflect on this week's sermon, what Pastor Brandon has shared with us, we can think about how we can meet with Jesus this week and how we can follow him. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. And all your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my side, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. You serve, I'll serve. When you live, I lose. I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Light into the world, light into my life. I will live for you. You're the one I see, knowing I will find all I need in you, you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. I'll love, whom you serve, I'll serve. In this life I'll live, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. I'll move, I will follow. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life, I'll lose. I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. I will follow you, yeah.
I will follow you, right? Whether I have it fully within me now, it's more sometimes aspirational that I sing this song. I will follow you. I will follow you. Well, thank you so much for joining us today and being a part of this community. I know there's a marriage ministry launch going on where many of you are going, but I look forward to seeing you again next week as we continue our journey here. But as we leave today, let me give you this blessing from Numbers. It's a classic one, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. See you again next week.